All right, Exodus 18. I'm going to throw a little bit of a curve at you today. Be a little bit different, but we're still in the same thing. We're still in discipleship, and we're going to look at something a little bit, again, just a little bit different text today. A lot of people look at it as this is a leadership text, but it is, but it's also a great text for discipleship. Today, I want us to entertain the thought of discipleship. We've been looking at what discipleship is, not disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, a learner of Jesus Christ. Discipleship, we looked at this, it's learning. And a few weeks ago, we also looked at its teaching. And you know, as we're going along, we're going to define a little bit more what it does. But today, it is this: discipleship is teamwork. Hear me out when I say this. I know there's some historians in here, so don't start writing me off. I'm not giving a talk on the Civil War here, on what side you're on or what side who you thought should have done all this stuff. But the bottom line is there are some facts in this that President Lincoln searched for the right general to end the Civil War. And it took him several until he got to Ulysses S. Grant. And finally, Grant was the guy who was able to carry out what Lincoln wanted to end the war. And Grant was moving along and made some very good strategic moves. But it was when he developed this, and to be honest, it was taken a little further probably than he wanted, but he developed this scorched earth policy, which General Sherman, as most of you that have lived in the South understand, and Sherman and Sheridan, who many people want to treat as war criminals, carried out this scorched earth policy of burning barns and burning houses and doing all those things. And his sermons marched to the seas. He swept through Atlanta and destroyed that city. But Sherman wouldn't have been able to do it by himself if not for Sheridan being part of his flank, even in Tennessee, in the area there. And then he had another guy by the name of George Thomas who helped him carry this out. And these guys had to fend off John Bell Hood from the South and all these things. But Sherman couldn't do it on his own. But if you think back to Sherman and Sheridan and Thomas, they were only carrying out the plans of Ulysses S. Grant. And then, to be quite honest, Grant was carrying out the plans of President Lincoln. Lincoln didn't get too much into the military strategy, but he was ending the war for Lincoln. I tell you all that to tell you this, that Lincoln and Grant get most of the credit for ending the Civil War. Anybody that studies it knows that Sherman is the one who did put into practice most of the scorched earth policy. And we see that Grant, you know, didn't completely reel him in. We also see that later when Sherman and Sheridan and Custer are sent out west and they went to some of that other same scorched earth policy with the Native Americans. And so Grant, one of the Grant's weaknesses was he was not able to keep those guys completely in check. But from another point of view, you look at it like this, that they accomplished the task. They ended the Civil War. They did what they wanted to do. But no one person could have done that on his own. Lincoln could say, hey, I want this thing to end. But until he got Grant as his main general, it wasn't able to end. And until Grant got, you know, all the people around him that he wanted to fulfill this policy, was it able to end. Now, I tell you all that this morning to tell you this, that one person, there's never been, with the exception of Jesus, one person has never been able to accomplish anything on their own. Even if you think the most individualistic sports there are, if you want to talk about tennis or golf, whatever it may be, if you want to talk about Tiger Woods, you say, oh, he's by himself. He shoots the rounds. But if you've watched any of those videos, you know that Earl Woods had Tiger practicing from the age of 3. It took a father that put a lot of money into him. It took swing coaches. It takes all that. Same thing with tennis. Same thing with gymnastics. Even the most individualistic sport takes some help from somebody. Jesus commanded us to make disciples. Here is the mindset, not just of Danville Baptist Church, of 95% of church people in America, Protestant churches are, that's my job, right? That's your job. That's what we pay you to do. And it's wrong, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. But let's just say you were right, even though it's not. How many disciples do you think one person can make in a year? And I know we use the term make. How many people can I actually share the gospel with and then disciple, truly disciple, and put time into? Whereas if all of us in here do that and make one disciple a year, look how much we're able to grow. So let's go to Exodus 18. Let's look at this. Moses has killed a man before this. He's went to the desert. He's gotten married. For 40 years, he's wandered and he's been discipled himself by God the Father, who's been speaking to him. Now God has chosen him to go back and lead the people of Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God's using him. And then we see this scene today. It says, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have become an alien in a foreign land.' And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he had camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you and your wife with her two sons.' So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other, and then they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all about the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, 'Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaoh who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly.'" By the way, it doesn't have a lot to do with us this morning. But Jethro more than likely was a true priest from the line of Abraham. And it's not that he didn't believe God. It's that he's actually, the wording of this is that he actually sees the physical evidence now. That he, it's not that his faith was wavering. "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and offered sacrifices of God and Aaron to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God." All right, that's the backdrop. Now we get into the text for the day, the issue. "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?'" So we've got an issue here. Moses is sitting as judge as all the children of Israel. By all accounts, there were close to a million of them when you count women, children, and everything. And so Moses is being judge and ruler and voice for all of those people. And Jethro says, "What are you doing? You're going to wear yourself out." Now, I've told you already, most of the time, and it's not to any of your fault. It's the way I was came up, I guess. And I was a Baptist preacher's son. You just assume, oh, that's what we pay the preacher for. And we pay the preacher to do all the hospital visits, preach all the funerals, marry everybody, do all the preaching, do all this stuff. And I'm not telling you today to tell you this, that it's not my job to do certain things. My job, my number one job, if we go to the book of Acts, is to pray and to teach God's word. But put up Ephesians 4, please, guys, real quick. We'll flip back to this in a minute. Ephesians 4 says this, "And God called some, and Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." What did he give them for? "To equip his people for good works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, we can just say, let's take this verse out and throw it out of the Bible and say, oh, your job is to do all of that. And that would be fine if that's what God told us. It's not. But how many people can I actually minister to on a weekly basis and spend quality time with and lead people through? Whereas Scripture says, no, the job of the pastor is to equip all of you for the good works, to equip you to make disciples, to equip you to do hospital visits, to equip you. That doesn't mean you do the whole church. Guess what? If you're a life-changing Bible study teacher, you're a small group leader, you're a staff member, you're a deacon, then there's people in your circle that you're called to minister to lead, to visit when in the hospital. When they have a family member pass away, you should go to the funeral. That doesn't mean you do the whole church, but the job of the pastor is to equip all of you to make disciples. And so the problem that we have is this, that Moses was trying to do it all by himself. The problem that we face is this: for the last 17 years in Southern Baptist churches, baptism have declined. Why is that? I mean, we can have a lot of reasons. Number one, it's the culture. We understand that. People don't go to church near as often. I understand that church and baptism is not what we're talking about. But it's like this, that we aren't sharing the gospel ourselves. We aren't trying to make disciples. We're so distracted with all the other things going on in our lives that making disciples is not a priority for us. So the problem is this, that we say, it's not my job. There's a lot of small business owners in here. There's a lot of people that are kind of high up at their jobs. Don't you love when people say that? It's not my job. Here's the thing. If you own a business and you employ 20 people, let's just say you're the person working for them. Your job is to do whatever the owner tells you to do. If he tells you to sweep the floor, guess what? He writes your check, you sweep the floor. If he tells you to mop up vomit, I'd have to think about quitting, okay? But if he tells you to mop up vomit, I shouldn't say he. If she tells you, whoever tells you, then that's what your job is. That's not my job. You know, I don't have that very much, but let's just say if I say, hey, no, I need you to do something for senior adults, not my job, I work with youth. No, no, your job's to do whatever I tell you to do, okay? Now, we don't have that. Noah doesn't do that. But you get the point. And that's the mindset we have many times. Well, it's not my job. That's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. No, that's the problem we have, that we want to throw it all off. And that's what they were done to Moses. They said, here's the problem. So we've now had the problem. Let's look at anytime there's a problem. Don't you love the Twitter world people? I know a lot of you don't do it. Or even the Facebook world people that all they do is complain, but they never have a solution to anything. Never. It's kind of funny. There's a guy, I won't embarrass him. We kid around. If you're on Facebook ever, I actually unfollowed the group. What's happening in Hartsel? It's hilarious. All those people do is complain, but they never have a solution. They honestly complain for 1 year over the color of a building, of the paint. I'm like, you know, but it's not just that. It's everything. People want to complain, but there's no solution. So what is Jethro? Dude, Jethro offers a solution. Moses answered him back in 15, because the people come to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and law. Moses isn't doing a bad thing. He's just told him, you're going to wear yourself out. So Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only, notice, wear yourselves out. Not just wear Moses out. Wear yourselves out. One of the questions asked us this morning in Sunday school is, how long are you willing to wait for a restaurant? I used to would wait longer, now not. I'm 50. If they tell me 15 minutes, Lori hates it. I'm like, how long is the wait? 15 minutes? I'm like, we're going somewhere else. Now, I know that makes no sense, because by the time you drive somewhere else and you say 15, I'm not waiting. I mean, there's never a wait at Chick-fil-A. If it's not Sunday, I'll eat there. Okay? I don't want to wait. I'm getting older and I know this is going to get worse. But can you imagine all the children of Israel waiting on Moses? Like, you get up and you're thinking, I'm going to get there first. I'm going to get there at 6 a.m. today. And you show up and it's like a line at the DMV office. And you're like, great, Moses will never get to me. So you imagine they're wearing themselves out too. And Jethro said, not only is this not good for you, it's not good for either of you. He said, the work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. Look, this is perfect for us. You can say, oh, that's your job. One person can't do everything at one church in the kingdom. He says, you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. What does that mean? That, yes, I am called, all of us are called, but my job as the under-shepherd is to pray for all of you. He said, bring your problem. Let them bring their problems, and then you take them to God. So we pray for you, but then notice what else he says. Teach them the decrees and laws. So as he's telling Moses, you pray for them, then you teach them. This is discipleship 101. Moses, not only do you pray for them when they bring, but now you've got to take some people and you teach them how to do this yourself, which is what discipleship is. We pray that God would send the people that have a heart to be discipled, and then we teach, but then he goes a step further, and he says, not only do you teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. Not only do you pray for them, not only do you teach them, but you show them. That's what discipleship is. Somebody that's been married 40 years can take a young Christian aside in their first year of marriage and go, hey, let me just give you some advice about the Christian view of marriage, about the biblical view of marriage. Because somebody that's been married 2 months is not going to have marriage figured out. I got news for you. Somebody that's been married 40 years is not going to have it figured out. But they got a little bit better understanding. So he says, not only do you teach them, but you show them. That's what us older, aging, maturing Christians should be doing with other people, is taking people and discipling them. We don't just sit in our office and go, this is what God's word says about this, but we show them how we live it out. We show them how we are to act in public. We show them how to respond to certain things when things happen at work. We show them how we handle money. We don't just tell them God says to do this, but we actually live it out. And so that's the solution that he gave him. But then anytime we have a problem and we say, okay, well, here's the solution to this, then we need a plan to go about it, right? You don't just go, I'm in debt. I want to get out of debt. All right, the problem is you're in debt. The solution is to quit spending more money than you bring in, right? But then you need a plan for that because it's not just going to happen. So he lays that out for him. In verse 21, he says, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all the people will go home satisfied. So here's the plan. Select capable men. What do we talk about? Somebody was joking about this Wednesday. I honestly forgot who it was. We walked in. He goes, there's not a lot of fat people here. And I looked around. And I was like, whoa. He goes, your sermon. I was like, oh, that's right. Remember? That's what they taught me in discipleship class. Faithful, available, teachable people. That's the people we are to disciple. That's the people we are to invest our time in. If somebody tells me, hey, I want you to disciple me, and I say, okay, great. Show up Wednesday at 11 o'clock or Wednesday at 4:30 p.m. after work. Great. The first week, they don't show up. Oh, something come up. All right, that's fine. They show up the second week, but guess what? The third and fourth week they don't show up. They're not available. And then what if I say, hey, this is what God's been laying on my heart, and I teach them something, a biblical truth, and they go, I just don't know if I agree with that. And I'm like, no, it's right here. It's plain as day. This is what God's written. They say, then they're not teachable. You see, you have to be faithful, available, and teachable to be discipled. You have to understand that you may need to be discipled. And then if you are the one doing discipling, you have to be faithful as well. So he said, select capable men. But notice this, there's different capabilities as well. He said, select some for thousands, some for hundreds, and some for tens. What does that mean? Everybody doesn't have the same ability. One of the problems that keeps us from being discipled or discipling is that we don't understand where we are. I shouldn't say made. I asked my staff to do this week. They hate it. Mandy was mad. She probably didn't even tell the truth. I was like, all right, here's the deal. I want y'all to tell me six things that describe me and two of them have to be negative. And it's funny, like the pleasers on the staff all text, well, now listen, you asked for me to do the negatives. I really don't want to do the negatives. One of them goes as far as to lie to me, go, it was hard for me to find any negatives on you. I'm like, yeah, right. So they send them to me. And you say, why do you do that? Because of this. Because I may see myself totally different than what they see me. Now, if you just want a funny response, I went home and told Lori. I was like, hey, do this. Lori goes, okay, that sounds fun. So Lori starts doing it. I tell Ty, who's the pleaser, and he goes, Daddy, it's hard for me to come up with two bad ones. He said he don't like the way I treat our dog. I'm like, I don't think that's a sin. I walk in the other room, and I heard Josie tell Lori, I can't think of four good things about him. I'm telling you the truth. If you don't believe me, ask Lori. She said that. I turned around. I said, what did you just say? She goes, oh, did you hear that? I was like, yeah, I heard it. But I thought, you know, that's good. I make Mandy do everything first. So she's like, I don't want to do this. I'm like, just do it. And so she wrote hers down. I told her, it's funny because when I wrote mine down what I thought about me, and I compared them and all this stuff, and I thought, then I started praying about it, and I was like, at first, I'm just confessing, at first it was like, it was hard for me to narrow down which two negatives. But then I started praying, and I was like, whoa, there's a lot more on this negative side than there is the positive side. And I'm just being truthful. I mean, if you use one word, and I'd just give you an example, like one word would be temper, quick temper. I know that's two words. Or one word would be impulsive. By the way, Mandy and Lori's both number one answer was I'm impulsive. I don't understand that, but I'm super impulsive, okay? And so that would be one word. Maybe it's greedy. Maybe it's forgiving. But then the more I thought about it, I thought, man, this is not what I want. But understand this. Here's why I tell you all this. God has you right where he wants you for a reason. God has you in whatever season you're in for a reason. Some of you may think too highly of yourself right now, to be honest. Some of you may think, I don't need to be discipled. I'm where I need to be. Then maybe God gets your attention this morning and go, hey, you need to be over the tens, not over the thousands. I can't trust you to lead thousands because you aren't faithful yourself. You're not available. You're not teachable. And so when Moses put the people over the thousand, don't you think they're a little more capable than being over the tens? That doesn't mean they're more talented. Notice the description that he says about them. Go back up to 21, but select capable men from all the people. Look at it. Men who fear God and trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. He didn't say select the most talented. He said faithful men, or he said capable men who fear God and who are trustworthy. Those are character issues. And so if you want to lead thousands, then do what he says here. Think back to this 40 years ago. Moses had killed a man. Now he's discipling a million people. So here's the thing. For 40 years, God had Moses in the desert, wandering around until he spoke to him in that bush. You may be in that stage where you're like Moses and you're wandering around. You say, well, I'm a child of God, and I just need to be used more. I need to be on the stage. I need to be teaching the class. Maybe God has you in that desert stage so that he can speak to you through him or through somebody else. And then maybe down the road, he's going to let you lead a million people. I don't know. I just know it all comes back to humility and humbling yourself before God. And so that's the plan. Notice here, we've got a problem. Then Jethro lays out the solution. Then he gives him a plan. He goes, you select these men that are capable, they're trustworthy, they're not dishonest, and you let them help you lead these people and judge them. Which goes like this in 2019, Danville Baptist Church, that we select faithful, available, teachable people to do that with other people, to disciple other people, to bring other people along. And then look at what he says, what happens. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain. I know that's not a word we use now or a phrase we use. But in other words, you will be able to stand up to everything going on. You will be able to stand the strain, and all of these people will go home satisfied. Think about that from our point of view. When we disciple people, more people get discipled, and then all of you are more spiritually satisfied because you're walking in the Word of God. Now, I honestly thought about this and we're getting close. Do I give two history illustrations in one sermon? And so I'm going to. If you hate history, I apologize. I'm going to swap wars, though. I recently read a book on this guy, and I just wanted to share it with you. And when you think about the American Revolution, the start of this country, most people think about George Washington. Again, George Washington is, you know, he's one of the greatest leaders ever. He's one of the, you know, our best presidents ever. He's one of the greatest war generals ever. All you can say all that stuff about him. But George Washington could never have won the American Revolution on his own. And of all the people, you know, you can name tons of people. You can name the spy ring that helped him out. But there's a guy by the name of Francis Marion, and there's actually a school, used to be, I don't know if it still is in this state, named after him. There are several places all over the South and up the Eastern Seaboard that are named after Francis Marion. Francis Marion was labeled and dubbed the Swamp Fox. In fact, the movie The Patriot was sort of shot after his life, but there's a lot of fiction in The Patriot. You see, Francis Marion was a militia leader and a kind of a guerrilla warfare guy. He also fought in the regular army, but he lived in the swamp areas. And when the British would, you know, try to advance or do something, his men would take them out and keep them from advancing. In fact, he had them so scared at times that they wouldn't even march in certain areas. But before George Washington was able to get Lord Cornwallis to surrender there in South Carolina, he was able to do that because a guy by the name of Francis Marion was also in that state, had a very big influence in that state because of his militia and because of his war tactics. Now, when you read about the American Revolution, most of you don't read about Francis Marion. Most of you probably have never heard of Francis Marion unless you remember Danville playing them in the state tournament back in the 1990s. I think we played. I can't remember seeing them down there. But the school was named after him. Now, in American history, he may not be taught that much, but to be honest, without him, without him doing what he did, without him, even if he didn't get the accolades, America probably, the colonies probably don't win their independence at that time. But because of all of that, because he did his job, America, George Washington, was able to stand the strain, so to speak. If you read anything about it, you understand he was under a great, enormous amount of pressure at that time. But all the colonists were satisfied with the result because he was able to delegate some of the responsibilities that he had. Now, if he'd have been a micromanager and said, we're not doing this, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, then America would have never won its war for independence. In fact, without the French coming over and Lafayette, And all these people that he had trained his officers, we don't win the war for independence. You see, when we get that mindset that it takes a constant team effort to do this, then we start getting where people actually, we can stand the strain because we do it together, and people are more satisfied spiritually because they're being fed. Now, I don't know. We don't know as humans why God chose the plan that he chose. We know this. When I say that, I mean, God's perfect plan for redemption is this, that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And that we, if we trust in him and put our faith in him, we would have eternal life. We understand that. Most of us do. But you say, what do we have to do with that? God has left us here to tell people that. Because if it was just about us individually, then the minute we're saved at age 9, 11, or 12, then why wouldn't we just go into heaven? But see, that's not God's plan. God's plan is to allow us to be a part of it. And so as Christians, as believers, we're called to all be a part of this plan that God has created. And it's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. It's all of our job. And when we do that, we're able to stand all the strain together. And when we do it, we're all much more satisfied spiritually. Would you stand, please? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Brother Dave's coming. And I'm not going to take a lot of time today on the invitation. This is what I want you to know. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, He died for you. If you're here this morning and you've never really understood that, then I would love to talk with you. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've made that decision, but I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, come tell me that. We'll get that right. If you're here today and you're struggling with the fact, you say, you know what, I did that when I was 9, but I just don't know if it was real. I'd be glad to talk to you today. We have people down here. We have female staff members that'd be glad to talk to you. Or maybe you're here today and you know you're a child of God and you know you're a Christian and you're a part of the team, so to speak, but you haven't been doing anything about it. You haven't been doing your part. And when we all do it together, it just makes it a lot easier and we're much more productive. We can reach a lot more people. Maybe God's laid somebody on your heart that you need to be discipling. Maybe God's laid on your heart that you need to be discipled. Whatever it is, you be obedient to God this morning. As Brother Dave sings, you sing with him or you pray.